My subject today is Sweat the Small Stuff. And my text is from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, if you'd like to follow me along, page 858. We pick up the reading at verse 23. Jesus is speaking a scathing indictment of the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and rapacity. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but you within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. My text is a portion of verse 23. You shouldn't leave the more important things undone, neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In this rather scathing indictment of the religious leaders of his day, Jesus really accuses them of four things. First, you make up so many laws. They were making the law of God in their own image. The Isha was to control. Secondly, they don't do what they tell you to do. The Pharisees were not practicing what they preached. And thirdly, they load you up with impossible demand. The law was an oppressive burden under the Pharisees. When the law was supposed to be evidence of God's caring, God's direction, and God's capacity and desire to guide. And then fourthly, you're doing everything for show, outward show, being at the head table, long public prayers is the most important thing of them all to you. It was into this context of criticism, a scathing indictment of their approach in religious matters, that Jesus said to them, you are neglecting the weightier matters, you're leaving the most important things undone. He accused them bluntly of straining at gnats and swallowing camels. They had made the big things little and the little things big. You know, there's an old adage that has a strain of truth in it. Don't sweat the small stuff. The implication of that is clear. Be sure to keep your eye on what is vital, what is prior, what is foundational. And don't get so caught up in small things, the trivial details, that what is foundational and vital and important slips by you. My advice to you today in light of this great passage, though, is just the opposite of that. We need to sweat the small stuff. It may well be that in our quest for the proper public image, which is big to us, that we are neglecting the more important things that are obvious to the eye, that are not obvious to the eye, but are essential to the heart. Reality is that the weightier matters are often things that are not at the forefront of what we are observing and practicing. Small things do matter. In the Voice Connection of the Atlanta Singles Magazine in April, May 1989 issue, there was a notice of an individual in Alabama seeking to make an emotional contact. And I quote, Huntsville, Alabama. Goofy looking, large arms, hands, feet, and chest, naturally yellow teeth, hair growing from ears, left side of body larger than right side, which causes me to sleepwalk in tart and tight clockwise circles. Youthful face, age 35, produces a voice deeper than the Jolly Green Giant. Sounds like the new Alabama coach, doesn't it? I mean. Former future Farmers of America member seeking intelligent, attractive, talented woman who desires bearing 3+ children and a life in rural Alabama. Willing to drive 8 hours in one day to spend 2 hours in an Atlanta restaurant making nervous chatter with a complete stranger. I wonder how many people answered that ad. You see, small things made a difference in that ad. And yet one would have to observe initially that the big things dominate the news. Every time a new office tower is built in Atlanta, there is some speculation about whether or not it will be the highest, the tallest, the one with the greatest number of floors, the best view. There's nothing bad about being big or tall, but big is not necessarily synonymous with best. And by the same token, small is not equal to quality either. But big things do capture the headlines. Big ocean liners draw a crowd. Let a C-5 built by Lockheed land at the airport and it will attract a crowd. It's the world's largest airplane. Full-page ads get our attention in the Atlanta newspaper. And the Atlanta Hawks would not be a legitimate contender without at least one 7-footer. And one wonders if they will be with 2 or 3. A foot-long hot dog at a reasonable price at a local fast food place will draw customers. A baseball player has moved from Richmond to Atlanta, and the headline reads, Johnson to the big leagues. Big things dominate the news. And yet Edgar Guest would write in his poem, A Kindly Neighbor, wars and strife shall end when man has made the man next door his friend. So while big things tend to dominate the news, the second reality is that little things are foundational. Jesus reminds the Pharisees and reminds us that it's good to keep the commands of God. It is splendid to tithe, but in so doing we should not overlook the weightier things. And he names them, justice, mercy, and faith, and the inner dimension of life. It is so easy to do that, to forget the simple element of fair play, giving all their just due, to abandon the law of kindness, the music of life that even the deaf can hear, and to be so intent on the fine points of doctrine that we forget to live our beliefs. Little things are foundational. Just think about that. Some years ago, a story was written of a man who walked backward across the United States. You may have seen it. He started in California walking backwards and he ended in New York. Isn't it incredible what people will do? Walk backwards. And at the end of his journey, someone asked him, what was the hardest part of your trip? Was it the desert or the mountains or the rivers? He said, no, it was the sand in my shoes. Little things are foundational. Life begins with a cell and continues as those cells divide. The human eye cannot see them. As you stand by an immense building, the mass of it, we tend to forget that it was put together piece by piece, and some of them brick by brick. Large oaks from small acorns grow. The persistent pressure of a tiny seed bursting with energy can crack a cement sidewalk. The atom split, and the force of that splitting atom ended World War II with great loss of life in 2 cities. And the world has slept an uneasy sleep ever since. Little things
little things.
A snowflake stopped the advance of Napoleon in Russia. The historian said that he was defeated by General Winter. The snow got him. The mosquito halted the construction of the Panama Canal, for they carried the malaria germ. The gentle stirrings of a river on its way somewhere kept flowing through epochs and ages, and today there is the mighty chasm we know as the Grand Canyon. A tiny idea planted in the eye, in the mind of a child, can shape the child's life for good or for evil. You dine atop the Peachtree Plaza Hotel, and the dining room is turning. While you sit there in leisure and comfort, the place moves and you get a panoramic view of our city at night. It's beautiful. And yet the turning of that entire thing is done by tiny electric motors. Little thing, a foundation. And I suspect long after we are gone, the historians will say that a spark of freedom was ignited in communist China when a slim, slightly built young Chinese man stood right in front of 18 tanks, looked a long muzzle of that gun straight in the eye, and 18 tanks blinked and turned aside. And he walked and stood in front of them again. And thankfully, his friends got him out of the way before they crushed him. But he may have lighted a flame underground today, but still burning. Little things. A foundation. I never understood Napoleon Bonaparte until I saw his bed in the Palace of Fontainebleau just outside of Paris. It looked like a baby's crib almost. I suspect we never would have heard of Napoleon if he'd been 6 feet 4 inches tall. The Duke of Wellington, though, said of him that that man's presence on the battlefield is worth 40,000 soldiers. Little things. The church is made strong because individuals get up and come. The Sunday school grows because individuals bring their children and come themselves. The church financially is strong because individuals do their part. Little unnoticed things are foundational every day. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The chief want in life is someone who shall make us what we can do. Make us what we can." All of us have the capacity to influence someone for good, for God. It may be some little act of kindness, some word of encouragement, some expression of hope that helps a person climb over a wall of despair and claim their dreams. Cardinal Duval wrote to his people, Let a person come forward, a living person, capable of speaking to the heart. Let truth flow from that person's life, and let the person's power be matched by equal gift of life, and the dawn of better days will brighten our sky. One person. Little thing. A foundation. Is there a person here today who cannot let the light of Christ shine through their lives and by so doing change others? Little things are foundation. Let me tell you about two people that walked the streets in the slums of Calcutta. One was a man, and a beggar stopped him and asked for some money. He gave the man money and walked on. He was startled, though, before he could walk very far, to hear a great scuffle and an outcry behind him, and he looked back, and the boy that he'd given the money to was being beaten and robbed by a band of older beggars. Through the same streets there passed one day a woman, slight of build, but something stirring in her spirit. She spent everything she had for an old building and made a school for small children in that desolate and hopeless place. She had nothing to work with, but she worked anyway, making do with what she could get. In the years that have followed, she has persuaded others to walk with her. And today, Mother Teresa has 80 fully equipped schools, 300 mobile dispensaries, 70 leprosy clinics, 30 homes for the dying, 30 homes for abandoned children, 40,000 volunteers helping her all over the world. Little things, friends, I'm laboring the point, are foundational. And I urge you to sweat the small stuff, because they are foundational. Even as the big things dominate the news. Who can forget that when God wanted to make full disclosure of himself, he didn't cause an angel to write it in the sky. He sent a baby, and we call him Jesus. Well, I must hurry on. My third bit of advice today is simply this. Concentrate on the weighty things that matter. And our Lord mentioned what they are. One of them, he said, is justice. The Pharisees were neglecting justice, giving every person their due. They had forgotten about fair play. They had neglected doing what's right. A young woman that I love very much has a Spanish lady helping her with the children. That Spanish lady has many children of her own. She lives on the near edge of poverty and deprivation. She has to work many jobs. She got sick. Her greatest fear was that her salary would be stopped because she could not work, and that she would lose the other jobs that she works in other hours. This young woman that I love very much continued her salary. But she did a very human thing. She went to the hospital to see her. And she told me that when I walked into her room, just to be kind, that she placed a towel over her face and cried. Why? Because someone had helped her and loved her enough to come to see her. That's what justice is all about. To be caring and helpful. You know, you could brighten the day of the person across the hall in your apartment just speaking an encouraging word. Your neighbor might feel a sense of community in the street where you live if you took the time to walk next door one day. The Peachtree Church would seem smaller instantly if you spoke to the person that you don't know sitting in front of you or beside you or behind you today. And the ministers on this staff might really feel like pastors rather than people who are hired to do a job if you would begin to invite one of them to dinner some Sunday. Concentrate on justice. And then our Lord said another weighty matter that we need to remember is mercy. And that's not a new idea. What does God require of us? The prophet answered that hundreds of years before Christ came. He said he requires of us that we love mercy. That we love mercy and do justly and to walk humbly before God. You know, I've always liked the description of the ministry as one of the helping professions. That's how I think about myself as a minister, as one who helps. Christ visited himself wherever he went, helping people, reaching out to them with mercy and kindness. George Eliot penned these lines, "We hand folks over to God's mercy and show none ourselves." It's true. Whatever need we see, we tend to think of it as someone else's responsibility. One of my favorite writers is a man named Joseph Bailey. I love his poetry and his prose. And he wrote a poem he called A Psalm for a Nurse. It goes, "I want to be a good nurse, the sort that parents trust with infant treasure, the sort that senses pain or fear of loss, of breast or sight, of life itself, and sensing shares the word or the touch that turns them from their fears to you. Father, make me a real person, helping others, not an empty uniform that moves from room to room, mechanical and cold." Don't we all want to be that kind of person? We all want to be like that, don't we? And with the love of Christ in our hearts, we can be. We can have a ministry of encouragement as we show mercy to one another and to all of the people around us who need this. The Pharisees, God bless them, as religious as they were, had forgotten to concentrate on the weightier things that matter, that seem so little but serve as the foundation, justice and mercy and faith. The Pharisees, with all of their zeal for the law, had become barriers to real belief. Jesus called them hypocrites, which comes from a word which means play acting. It was all show and sham and pretense. Many years ago, a woman named Lois Taney wrote a book of essays, and it's an old book, but I will tell you, she writes in that book some of the most gripping and challenging essays. The title of the book, as I remember it, is God is No Fool. And in one of her essays, she writes about Jesus. She said, there was a place where unbelief was so great that Jesus, the Son of God, could not heal and help, and so he left them. And she was referring to a passage in one of the Gospels where it records that Jesus could do no mighty works in that village because of their unbelief. And he left. And then Lois Chaney adds this sentence. Has anyone seen Jesus in Atlanta lately? Soon or late, soon I hope, many of us are going to have to decide whether we are a follower of Jesus Christ or a fan. They seem so little, but they are weighty and foundational, said Jesus. Justice and mercy and faith. And the final thing, the inner life. You see, there is a spiritual side of you and me that God made. There is a dimension to your life and mine that needs cultivating and shaping and developing like the rest of us. We are caught up in this society of ours on the outer person, the outer man, the outer woman, appearances. We want our appearance to be good, and there's nothing wrong about that. We want to be with the right place, with the right people, from the right circles at the right time. Jesus got into a whale of amount of trouble because he kept company with the wrong kind of people. And they were the people who needed it. John Donne, a 17th century poet, has a story about a man's search for God. He was told that God lived on top of a tall mountain at the end of the earth. So the man decided he would journey to that mountain and go to the top and there find God. He went to the mountain, and when he got there and began to go up to the top of the mountain, God had decided that he was coming down the mountain to be with the people. So when God came down, the man went up, they missed one another. And the man reaching the top of the mountain decided that God was no more. And then John Donne writes, and I quote, God doesn't dwell on the mountaintops or in the midst of the desert, or at the ends of the earth. God dwells among his people. He lives in towns and cities of the world. The inner life is always finding its most powerful expression, reaching out to others. Ours is not a faith of splendid isolation, but definitive involvement. It is not in withdrawing from the world, but active engagement in the world for the glory of God. It is the saying of our prayers to be sure, but then it is putting hands and head to work, making our prayers come true. It is then reading our Bibles to be true, to be sure, but it is letting the truth of the Bible shape our daily life. It is in coming to church and lifting head and heart with full focus on God as we adore his name, but it's also going forth to serve wherever he leads us. And it's not easy to do any of that, is it? It is costly. I have for some years been both challenged and rebuked by the observations of John Gardner, the founder of Common Cause. In one of his essays he wrote, some people have greatness thrust upon them. Very few have excellence thrust upon them. They achieve it. They do not achieve it unwittingly by doing what comes naturally. And they don't stumble into it in the course of amusing themselves. All excellence involves discipline and tenacity of purpose. And you bet it does. Nowhere is that more applicable than in the pilgrimage that is the Christian faith. There are many people in this church who are eminently successful in their field. There are people in this church who are consultants and scientists and doctors and entrepreneurs who spend a tremendous amount of time planning. There was an article by one of our members the other day that I was stimulated by, talking about how planning has led to his business success. And I commend the article to you. But friends, you can plan all you want to, but if you don't follow through on the plan, you will never achieve excellence. You can come to church, you can read your Bible, you can say an occasional prayer, but if you don't move one step further and put it into practice right down where you live, and the most difficult place to practice it is in the circle of the family, you haven't accomplished anything until you put the faith into practice. Edgar Guest wrote a poem called Good Enough, and with this I close. Good enough. My son, he writes, beware of good enough. It isn't made of sterling stuff. It's something any man can do. It marks the many from the few. It has no merit to the eye. It's something any man can buy. Its name is but a sham and bluff, for it is never good enough. With good enough have ships been wrecked, armies checked, buildings burned, fortunes lost, and life and money it has paid, because at good enough men stayed. Who stops at good enough shall find success has left him far behind. There is no good enough that's short of what you can do and you ought. The flaw which escapes the eye and temporarily get by shall weaken underneath the strain and wreck the ship or train. For this is true of men and stuff. Only the best is good enough. Think about that. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings now as we go forth to serve, moving beyond just good enough. In Christ's name, amen.